Still in my heart I feel so guilty. I know the truth is the debt was mine to pay. So how could it be right that it happened this way? A fallen and sinful life I was leading. Now why is it your body torn and bleeding? It should have been my hands where the nails were. It should have been my feet where the nails were. It should have been my side that was open, my heart that was broken. It should have been my hands. It should have been my feet where the nails were. At times I am tempted to overlook your grace, thinking I'm worth the love you've given. I walk like I'm earning the right to run the race,
somehow forgetting you died in my.
Still it isn't long before I stumble. One look at the cross and I am humbled. It should have been my hands where the nails were. It should have been my feet where the nails were. It should have been my side that was open, my heart that was broken. It should have been my hands. It should have been my feet. It should have been my hands where the nails were. It should have been my feet where the nails were. It should have been my side that was open, my heart that was broken. It should have been my hands. It should have been my feet. It should have been my hands. It should have been my feet. It should have been my hands. It should have been my feet where the nails were.
we consider all the religions which exist in the world today, we come to understand that we as Christians who believe the Bible stand as a very small majority among these religions. But numbers and being in the majority have never been a concern to Bible-believing Christians, because it is our belief that the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets Christianity uniquely apart from all the other religions in the world. It matters not what others believe. We are convinced that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is the God who is above all gods, the only true God. And because of this, this morning I would like us to consider what the Word of God says about the resurrection of Christ. Why does the resurrection make Christianity so different? Let's pray as we would go to the Word of God. Father, I thank You this morning for the opportunity now that we have to turn our attention to Your Word. I thank You for those of us that have come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, that no one has to convince us that Your Word is true, that it has been preserved for us in this generation by You Yourself, that we might have a record of the truth. And Father, I understand that I stand on holy ground this morning as Your servant. I have not only the privilege, but I have the responsibility to represent the truth of Your Word. Lord, that causes me great concern, because I know myself, I know my need of You. And therefore, Lord, I would ask that by the power of Your Spirit, You would fill me and strengthen me, that You would use me, that I might be found faithful in the communication of the Word of God, and You bearing witness to the truth of the Word of God in every heart that is willing to hear, might attest to that faithfulness. Lord, it would be my heart's desire that through the Word of God this morning, Your people might be encouraged as we remember these truths and the significance of our Savior's resurrection. And Father, it would be our prayer for those that have not seen Christ in a personal way, not seen the necessity of a personal salvation, that You might open their hearts, that You might bear witness to the truth, that You might do that miracle that must take place in every heart of a person that believes, of coming to faith and trust in Christ. Father, bless now during this time. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the time we have together this morning, I would just like for us to look at several of the passages in the New Testament that speak of the resurrection of Christ, that chronicle those events early that Sunday morning after Jesus had been dead for 3 days. And in these passages, see why the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes Christianity unique among all the religions of the world. Why God's people have never feared standing in the minority because of the one that they're standing with. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles as we begin to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And the first thing that I would like you to see is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms, substantiates, validates that we have a holy book that can be trusted, where the religions of the world simply have tradition that they follow. Now in Luke 24, you'll notice how the chapter begins. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that convinces me that Jesus actually rose from the dead is that those that were closest to Him, His dearest friends, the apostles, were blindsided by the resurrection. Though Jesus had been telling His followers for 3 years that He was going to go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die and then rise again on the third day, it went in one ear and out the other ear. Nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. They just didn't get it. But nonetheless, you'll notice that later on this same day, we pick the story up in verse number 13, there were two of the followers of Christ who were traveling along the Emmaus Road. And the Bible says in verse number 13, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." Now, the significance of this fact is, the fact here is that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is in His resurrected body, but they didn't know that He had risen from the dead. All they had heard was some stories that the tomb was empty. Verse number 16 says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" You see, there are two reasons that they didn't recognize Jesus, I believe. One is because they didn't expect to see Him. When they last saw Him, He was dead and placed in a tomb. But secondly, Jesus now is in a glorified, resurrected body that is different. Oh yes, it is a physical body, but it is a different body that He came out of the grave with. Well, they're having this conversation with Jesus, and their conversation is very telling. It's very revealing concerning where they were at in regards to their faith. Because notice their response to Him as He asked them about what they were talking about. Verse number 18 says, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days?" Notice that phrase, "Are you a stranger? Don't you know what has taken place in Jerusalem in this little isolated part of the world? Do you understand that all over the world there are pockets of people that have their own religion that we know absolutely nothing about? In fact, if we knew about their religion this morning, it would strike us as very strange what their customs and their traditions are. These men talking to Jesus don't realize that they're talking to the resurrected Lord. They think that they're just talking to a man. He quizzes them. He wants to know about what they're talking about. And they look at Him strangely. Because they're saying, in effect, hey, listen, don't you know what's taking place in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard about Jesus? Haven't you heard about this prophet of Nazareth, this miracle worker that has died? You see, folks, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ had not taken place, Christianity would fall into the category of a religion of just a handful of people, a tradition, a belief system that just a few people have. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not a religion just for a few people. It's a religion for the entire world, because He is declared to be the Savior of the entire world. Notice, if you would, verse number 19. And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. Do you understand? If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, He would fall into the ranks of other religious leaders. That regardless of how good their works might have been on earth, folks, when He died, His works would have ended. These men would have been left following, just as they were, the memory of a dead leader. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed all that. Notice, if you would, in verse number 21. And we trusted that it had been He which should redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is the third day since these things were done. They are living in a post-crucifixion experience. Regardless of what they thought about Jesus, regardless of the hope that they had placed in Him, from their standpoint, He is now dead. Their hopes are dashed. And for years after this event, they could talk about the wonderful things Jesus did. They could commemorate His memory. They could share with their children that at one time there was a man on earth that was a wonderful man that taught wonderful things about God. But do you understand, if there was not a resurrection, this early Christianity, these early followers of Christ, would fall into the same category as other religions who follow and memorialize simply dead religious leaders. You see, it's the resurrection that makes the difference. Notice verse number 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw not Him. You see, they have heard rumors that Jesus is risen from the dead. Yes, it's caused their imagination to be stirred, their thoughts provoked. But yet they're not convinced that it's true. But things have been said about an empty tomb that has perplexed them. And listen to what Jesus says in verse number 25. Then said He unto them, O fools! O fools! Folks, that's troubling. When the people that were dearest to Jesus on earth, who should have known better, He has to look at and reprove and say, O fools. Why were they fools? Notice what He said. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures and things concerning Himself. Do you know what He has just said? He has said that the entire Old Testament has pointed to the fact that I am who I say I am, that I would suffer, that I would die, and that I would rise again from the dead on the third day. The prophets have spoken of this. It is not a problem with evidence. It is a problem that you are slow of heart, hard-hearted to believe. And it exists today. I would dare say the Christians that are in this place are every bit as intelligent as you are in your unbelief. I would dare say we could have individuals stand up and give testimony to their atheistic past, their agnostic past, their skepticism. But yet as they listened to the Word of God, as they studied the Scriptures, as the Spirit of God dealt with them, they realized the problem was not with the evidence. The problem was with their unwillingness to believe the evidence. Jesus points to the Old Testament prophets. He speaks of the claims while He was made on earth. And He says all of these things spoke of the fact that I would suffer for you, that I would die in accomplishing your salvation, and then I would triumph over death 3 days later. Folks, I would submit to you this. If there is no resurrection of Christ, the Bible falls into the category of just another religious book. It is not trustworthy. It is not worth staking your eternity upon. But Jesus Himself says that His resurrection validates all that the prophets said. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have a holy book that can be trusted, not simply religious tradition that we're following. Secondly, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity this morning to know and worship a living Lord, not simply to reverence the memory of a dead religious leader. Our faith as Christians is unique because the leader of our faith faced death on purpose for us. And not simply overcame death, but defeated death for us. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. In the late 70s, early 80s, I remember one night being in my apartment in Adamstown, Pennsylvania. Wanda and I weren't married at this time. I was a young Christian, about 25 years old. And I was watching television. And as I was going through the channels, I happened to come across a rally that Sung Young Moon, the leader of the Moonies, was having on the Mall in Washington, D.C. There were tens of thousands of Moonies present. And as I was listening to Sung Young Moon talk, at a point in his message, he made the most amazing statement to me as a Christian. It wasn't amazing because it was so blasphemous. I expected that. It was amazing because I just could not imagine a man standing up publicly on national television before thousands and thousands of people and showing his ignorance about Christianity and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He made the statement that the work Jesus Christ failed to complete because of his death on the cross, he had come to finish. In other words, he was saying that he came to pick up where Jesus Christ left off. Now, before you think that that is too strange, I would suggest to you that there are probably people in this auditorium this morning, though they might not put it in that term, they are as bewildered about the cross as Sung Young Moon apparently was. They look at Calvary as a tragedy with no purpose. They look at Calvary as a mystery, saying, in effect, how could this wonderful man, how could this miracle worker, how could this teacher, why was it that he had his life cut short at the prime? What would have happened if Christ had been allowed to live? What if jealousy had not taken his life? And you see, such a thought simply expresses the fact that the individual that is stating it has no understanding whatsoever of why Christ died on the cross. They see it as a tragedy without purpose instead of a tragedy that was ordained by God for a very specific purpose. Now, you don't have to take my word on that. You can take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look, if you would, at John chapter 10 and verse number 17. John 10, 17. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Now, folks, Jesus is making this statement prior to the resurrection. Once again, he is talking about dying. He's talking about laying down his life. He's talking about taking it again, resurrection. Notice verse number 18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Now, you might not believe the Bible, and Jesus' words might not be good enough for you, but make no mistake about what the Bible is claiming Jesus said. Jesus said that he was not a victim of a loss of popularity, that he was not a victim of the jealousy of the Jews, nor the brutality of the Romans. Jesus came to deliberately lay down his life, and after he had accomplished what he came to accomplish, through laying it down, he had the authority to take it back again. That doesn't sound like a victim to me. You say, why on earth would he do that? What on earth would be the purpose of such a tragedy? Because understand, when Jesus is talking about laying down his life, he understood it was in the context of what Rome was going to do to him. He understood he was going to be crucified. The prophets had foretold that he would be crucified 700 years before the event took place. Why on earth would he lay his life down as he did? Look, if you would, in verse number 11 of John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He was laying his life down in sacrifice. He allegorically referred himself to a shepherd, one who is seen loving, defending, leading, feeding, caring for the sheep. He allegorically speaks of those that believe in him as his sheep. He says, listen, the reason I'm going to lay my life down is for my sheep. Notice the way he puts it. In verse number 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Contrary to what Sung Young Moon believes, Jesus did not experience a defeat on the cross. Satan experienced a defeat on the cross. Christ was shedding his blood in sacrifice for us because his death, his personal death, was the only thing that God would accept other than our personal judgment. He was dying vicariously in our place. That's why the talk of works for salvation is absolutely ludicrous. What can human works do to add to the sacrifice of Christ? If we could save ourselves by being a member of this church or any church, if we could save ourselves by going through some religious rite like baptism, if we could save ourselves based upon the performance of a certain set of tasks day in and day out, why on earth did the Son of God have to come to earth and die in our place? What is the point of the resurrection? You see, all rises and falls on what took place on the cross. And what happened 3 days later? And because Jesus Christ is risen, we have the opportunity not simply of paying homage to a dead religious leader, his memory. We have the opportunity this morning to worship a living Lord who is seated at the right hand of our God this morning, our personal Savior. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Christians are so convinced of the resurrection that we have set aside every Sunday of every week to corporately worship our risen Lord and celebrate this day as the day that He rose from the dead. At Sinai, through the law, God established Saturday, the end of the Jewish week, as a day of rest. The Sabbath. Christian, listen to me. The Sabbath has never changed. Sometimes you hear Christians say that God changed the Sabbath to Sunday. God never changed the Sabbath from when it was originally established. It was always Saturday. It will always be Saturday. But I do not believe we are in any violation for worshiping this morning corporately instead of worshiping corporately yesterday. And the reason is that Jesus Christ uniquely set Sunday out, marked it out as a very special day because it was the day of His resurrection. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 20, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." It's unusual for all four of the gospel accounts to repeat the same fact. Sometimes one gospel will say something the other three don't mention. Sometimes two or three of the gospels will repeat the same truth. It is unusual for all four gospels to include the same facts. But one of the facts that all four gospels speak of is that it was early, the first day of the week, that they came to the tomb and found it empty. Now, folks, this is not the first day of the week within our culture. That would be Monday. This is the first day of the week within the Jewish culture. The week ended on Saturday. This is talking about Sunday morning. Jesus first appeared after His sacrificial death. He first showed Himself to those early disciples early Sunday morning. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Verse number 19. The Bible says, "Then the same day at even," the first day of the week, at the evening, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Jesus appears a second time to the disciples all gathered together. The second time He appears is on Sunday night. Notice, if you would, verse number 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, folks, you know why Thomas wasn't with them? He was upset. He was angry. He was mourning. He, like the other disciples, initially did not believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He believed that death had ended it all for him. So when the disciples are together, even for fear, when they're together, Thomas isn't part of the group. But notice what takes place. Verse number 25. "The other disciples therefore saith unto Him, We have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, Except I shall see in His hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers in the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." Now, some of you are that skeptical. Well, let me tell you something. You've got a counterpart in the Bible. And the reason His testimony is in the Bible is for you. I've got news for you. If you're going to say to God, "I am not going to believe in this Savior that you're talking about unless He manifests Himself here, and I stick my fingers into the holes in His hands, into His feet, into His side, I will not believe," I will say to you, you will go to hell then. Because God says His Word is enough to produce faith, to convince us. And the reason He included Thomas's testimony was Thomas was a skeptic. He said defiantly, "I will not believe unless I can see it." Well, notice what takes place. Verse number 26. And after 8 days again. Now, folks, I have honestly searched once again this week in every resource that I can put my hand on. And every commentator says exactly the same thing. Every historian says the same thing. That culturally, this counting 8 days later is talking about 1 week later. It's talking about counting that Sunday as the first day. Counting 8 days later, it appears again Sunday. So a week has passed. The disciples have not seen Jesus for a week. We don't know where he has been for a week. But it's Sunday once again. And the disciples are gathered together, and this time Thomas is with them. And notice what takes place. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." But Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now listen to this. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You don't have to see to believe. Belief is a choice. You can be convinced by the Scriptures and the personal dealing of God's Holy Spirit with you if you're willing to be convinced. But folks, what I want you to see is the difference that the reality of Christ's resurrection made for Thomas was he went instantaneously from being a skeptic, struggling with the memory of a dead religious leader, to a man who became a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, who cried out and said, "My Lord and my God." Religion will make people worshipers, reverencers of memory, but religion will not make a person a true worshiper of a risen Lord. Thirdly, this morning, because of the resurrection, we have a Savior that upholds us in trouble, not simply religious teachings that govern us. Religion might give a person teachings to live by, but what happens when a person is overwhelmed by life and doesn't have the personal strength or the discipline to practice those teachings? What happens when a tragedy comes in that is so great it shakes the belief system of that religious person to the very core? And just honestly, they don't have the strength to go home, to go on. At that moment, those teachings are revealed to be as worthless as they are, because they make no provision for the spiritual frailty of mankind. However, because of the resurrection, we as Christians, we have a Savior who comes to us at times like that, who upholds us in those times that we don't have strength to stand on our own. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. There's a great illustration of this in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. The Apostle John is on a small desert island in the Mediterranean Sea called Patmos. And he is there because he is in a prison camp for preaching the gospel. He refers to his situation being tribulation. And though he is in a very, very isolated place, though he is in very, very difficult situations, though he is in prison, that imprisonment does not keep the Son of God from one that he loves. And the Bible says in verse number 17 of Revelation chapter 1, John is speaking and he says, "And when I saw him," referring to Christ, the resurrected Christ, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me," notice the first two words out of Jesus' mouth, "fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen." Christ was not finished with John. There was a work for John to do, regardless of his situation. Regardless of him being absolutely terrified with this vision of the risen Lord, the first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, "Fear not. I've got a job for you to do. Write." And that resulted in one of the greatest prophetic books in the Bible. Folks, you see, it's not ultimately about us. Because there will be times in every single one of our lives that we find ourselves to be absolute weaklings spiritually. We will find ourselves falling down. We will find ourselves defeated. We will find ourselves discouraged. We will find ourselves depressed. We are not exempt from those things. But let me tell you the difference between religion and Christianity. All religion offers a people is a bunch of teachings as a guideline. That in their despair, in their hopelessness, in that crisis, they have got to psych themselves up. They've got to give themselves a pep talk. They've got to pull themselves up by the bootstrap or they're not going any place. We have a Savior because of the resurrection that literally comes to us in our despair, in our hurting, in our trouble. And He speaks to our heart. And He says, "Fear not." And He gives us strength to go on. He reminds us of the truth that He Himself has spoken to us personally. I think of Peter and the day that he attempted to walk on water. He started well. He almost drowned. And let me tell you something. If all Peter had had was religious teachings, he would have never preached on the day of Pentecost. He would have surely drowned. Oh, he had enough faith to get out of the boat, but folks, once he faced the waves, once he faced the winds, in that situation, he started to fear. He started to sink. And it was when he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And the very waves, the very storm that was threatening Peter's life, Jesus was walking above because He is Lord. When Peter cried out, there was a hand to help him. I think of Peter in the upper room. That he in his pride one minute could say, Lord, all men might deny you, but I'll not deny you. I'm ready to go to prison and death for you. And hours later, Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord three times. Folks, religion doesn't make provision for that kind of failure. Religious systems throw people out when they fail in a great way. Count them as outcasts. Shun them. But not Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ sent a very personal, very specific message to Peter through the apostles. Tell Peter, I'll meet him in Galilee. And when Jesus met Peter in Galilee, he talked to him about the denial. He didn't ignore it. He talked to him about where his love was at towards him. And even though Peter, in honesty, could not say to the Lord, I love you the way that I should, all Peter could muster was, Lord, you know that I am your friend. Jesus did not say to Peter, well, Peter, when you're a little bit more mature, when you love me the way that you should, I've got some work for you to do. Jesus said to Peter right where he was, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. I would submit to you that Peter's failure was so great. His guilt was so great. If the Savior had not personally sought him out and assured him of his love, that he would have never gone on to preach at Pentecost. He would have never gone on to be the great apostle that he was. Folks, there is no religion in the world that can offer what Christianity does. Biblical Christianity does, because those religious leaders are either dead idols or dead leaders with religious writings that go right along with the religion. Biblical Christianity is unique because this book tells us of a risen Lord. This risen Lord offers us a salvation that is personal. As we close this morning, I ask you two questions. If you're a Christian, I ask you, are you living your Christian life, taking advantage of the fact that you have got a risen Savior that you can fellowship with every day? Does your life reflect the fact that you're walking with a risen Lord, or does your life reflect more what the lives of the apostles did before they realized Jesus was alive? And the second question I would ask you, if you're here this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ personally? Not do you consider yourself a Christian, not are you religious. But was there a time in your life that you understood that there was nothing on earth that you could do to save yourself, make yourself acceptable to God? That the reason Jesus Christ came to earth was to die for your sins personally, where payment for your sins personally might be made. Where on that day that you heard that message of Christ's salvation, you could trust Him exclusively as your personal Savior, your only hope of heaven. Because you see, there's only two types of people in this auditorium this morning. There are those who have trusted Christ and are sure for heaven. And there are those who are trusting something else And the Bible says that the wrath of God abides on you because you are. There is only one Savior. There is only one that must be answered to. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you must trust Him. But the Bible promises, Jesus Himself says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with Me." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Was there a day that in faith you came to this risen Lord and asked Him to give you the salvation that only He can provide? If not, He is alive and willing to save you this morning, as He has others, if you'll trust Him. Let's pray. We're going to conclude the service in just a minute. But you need to understand the reason God would desire for His Word to be taught and proclaimed this morning is where people can be saved. Where people can understand who Jesus is and what He accomplished for them. Where people can come to a point of decision and place their trust in Him. No one can make that decision for you. No one can pressure you in that decision. But if you feel this morning that God has spoken to your heart very personally, and this message was for you because you've never understood these things, you've never realized that by faith you needed to come to God and ask Christ to save you, invite Him into your life, you can do that this morning, right there where you sit. You can transact the business of salvation from your heart with God silently in a prayer, confessing your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that His death was for you, and asking Him to save you. Remember, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The only way I know to call upon God is in prayer. That's your responsibility. But God promises that anyone who will, He will save them, and you will know that. If you believe that is the need of your heart and life this morning, and you'd like some help with that prayer, right there where you sit, pray this prayer. Just silently from your heart to God. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, I believe that You're alive this morning. I need You to be my Savior. I ask You to forgive my sins. I invite You into my life. Please give me a relationship with God. Please give me eternal life. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing me this morning. I take You at Your word. Thank You for answering my prayers, forgiving my sins, and giving me eternal life. And it's in Your name that I make this prayer. Amen. Look up here if you would. Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 337. 337. We're going to stand together as a congregation and sing this hymn of invitation. We're just going to sing a couple of verses of this hymn. This morning, if you're here and you're a Christian and God has spoken to your heart in some way, and you just desire to come and quiet yourself for a moment in prayer, talking to Him about what He's spoken to you about, maybe it's just expressing thanksgiving, appreciation, gratitude to Him for what He's done for you, all that He has done for you and continues to do. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you. The pastors will be down front. We'd be happy to do that. But possibly you're here this morning and you prayed just now to trust Christ as Savior. I would love to have the opportunity to just have a brief word of prayer with you. I won't put you on the spot. I promise you I won't embarrass you. You're not joining the church or anything like that. I would just like to pray with you because of the decision you've made this morning. Possibly you're here this morning and you know in your heart you need to make that decision, but there's some question that you've got that is pressing, that is keeping you from making that decision. We're available even this morning if you would like someone to sit down privately with an open Bible and answer that question. As we sing, just on the first verse, "Step out, we'll be close," express to us what the need might be, and it'll be our joy to help you. Let's stand as we sing together.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Guests and visitors, we are so thankful that the Lord brought you our way this morning. If you're here and God has been stirring in your heart concerning this matter of salvation, we have been there. We understand. And most of us had a lot of questions that needed to be answered between the time God started dealing with us and we actually made a decision to trust Christ as Savior. And we just want you to know that we're here for you. It would be our joy to sit down with you, answer whatever questions you might have. And I assure you that we would do it without pressure. We understand that it is your decision, but we would sure like to be a help. God bless you. We trust that you have a wonderful day. Brother Tom, would you come and dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. And so many requests we know, Lord, are coming up during this time of prayer. We have these that have come forward with so many prayers and needs of their heart, Lord. And Lord, I just pray if anyone here, amid all these needs and amid all of these requests, if anyone here, Lord, does not know you, I pray, Lord, that ultimate request, the request to know you, to go beyond dead religion, to go beyond just a casual religious relationship. Lord, if anyone here, Lord, needs a relationship with you, I pray that the words that they've heard today would not just skate over their awareness, but would fall deep into their hearts, Lord, that as the word goes preached, that those that the words would stir up their mind, stir up their hearts, and make them, Lord, yearn for a relationship with you. If anyone here, Lord, is not maybe courageous enough or bold enough to come forward, that right there where they sit, even now, that, Lord, that they would at least reach out to you and know you in a personal way, just as Pastor has explained. I pray that you would give each one here the courage to look you in the face and ask to know you, to ask you into their hearts. We pray for these, all of these that have come forward, and I pray, Lord, that their prayers will be answered according to your will for their lives. Lord, I lift all these up to you, and I pray, Lord, that we would know you more deeply through the cross, through the resurrection, through the preaching of your word. Bless these as they go, and gather us all back together tonight, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.